We're just going to share a little bit more on the series that we've been in on barriers and bridges. And some of you have said that you did not like my title this morning because you did not want to go into surgery. And I don't think any of us do. But there's a statement that was made by Marshall Mathers called, which is simply says, "Look, if you had one shot or one opportunity to seize everything you ever wanted in one moment, would you capture it or just let it slip?" And as we've been looking at these steps, barriers being those destructive character patterns and character defects in our life, the sinful patterns that we have developed, bridges, God's pathway to receiving fuller the image of God in our own heart and our own life, and being fully recovered in the image of God. That's what we're talking about. And let's go back and just recount these steps. They all really work together, but the reality step, which says, "I'm broken, I'm a mess." You know, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. And there's not one person in this room this morning who has not been broken. We've all been there. We've all been broken. We've all been in a mess. We've all sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. And we can't fix ourselves. And so then we come to the hope step, which is, I can't change, but God can help me change. And we talk about that higher power, but the higher power isn't just any higher power. It's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the power, he gives us the strength. And then we come to the choice step, which in many ways is the salvation step, which is, I choose to surrender to Christ's care and Christ's control. We choose to walk with Christ, we receive him into our own heart. And so we could call that the salvation step. And then last week we began the growth steps. The growth steps. And we talked about how it is that we need to be accountable to one another, and we need to confess to God, ourselves, and others the exact nature of our wrongs. But it's a decision that's followed by a process in our life. And it's not an easy process. Sometimes it's a very messy process. I mean, when you get up every morning, you know that you're going to have to deal with things in your life. So it can be a very messy process, but it's one day at a time. You know, one step at a time, one hour at a time, one day at a time, one month at a time. It's a growth process by which we're becoming more like the person of Jesus Christ in our own heart and our own life. And so now we come to the sixth step, which is this: I humbly ask God to remove these character defects from my life. I humbly ask God to remove these character defects from my life. And so we've come to this point in our life where we begin to experience and we have the pain and we're ready for the surgery. Now let's take this like this, and we have all of these various accounts, but take for instance, Greg's here this morning and I should let him talk about this, but how many of you have ever woken up and you start chewing on something and you have this hot and cold sensation in your tooth, and it sort of is annoying. And it's sort of a bothersome thing, but you begin to realize, well, I can't chew on this side of my mouth. I'll chew on this side of my mouth, and I'll make certain that I'll not try to get this on this tooth, whatever it is that's causing me some pain. But we deal with it. It's sort of an annoyance. And then it becomes sort of discomforting, okay? You have to begin to deal with it, and it begins to have this dull pain in your mouth or in your jaw, and you sort of deal with it, you can live with it, it's just sort of there, it doesn't really bother you, but it's just sort of getting sort of annoying, a dull pain. And then this dull pain becomes a rather dull, more unless dull, I should say, pain, okay? And so you begin to pop the Tylenol, and you begin to pop the ibuprofen, and you deal with it, and no big problem, you know, as long as I can get my hand on the painkillers, the ibuprofens, it's okay, it's fine, I mean, I'll deal with it. And then usually this happens at nighttime or on the weekend, but the pain becomes so severe, the painkillers don't work, the Tylenol doesn't work, the ibuprofen doesn't work any longer, and you're sitting there and your head is throbbing, and you're trying to put sort of heat or cold on the tooth or whatever it might be, and you just can't sleep because the pain is so bad, and you're sitting there in that chair saying, "I'm going to die," you know. "I'm going to die. You know, Lord, here I come." And finally, we call up the doc. And we say, "Doc, you got to do something about this or I'm going to die. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what you have to do. You might have to take the tooth out. You might have to do a root canal. You might have to take my head off. But whatever you do, do something about this pain." You ever had anybody call you about that? You know? Sure you have. And it usually happens on the weekends and it happens at the nighttime. But the pain becomes so severe that only then and only then do we realize that we have to do something about it. No longer can we manage the pain. No longer can we control the pain. No longer can we teach the pain to do new tricks. The pain is so bad that we say, God, do something in my life to eliminate this pain that I'm having from this character defect or from this addiction or whatever it might be. Lord, do something about it. Now, there's a little sidebar I want to put in here, and it's this. We all know that when you have surgeries in our lives, it might be a knee replacement, it might be a hip replacement, it might be a bypass or whatever it might be, but we all know that in our lives, you have the surgery. And the question becomes this, you know, if we have a character defect and the pain has become severe and we've come to God, why isn't it that God doesn't just all of a sudden just remove every sort of detail or pain or symptom that we ever have? Why can't he remove the disease completely? And I get to thinking about this, and I think about how it is with a knee replacement or whatever it might be, a heart surgery or cancer, for instance. A person is diagnosed with cancer and the tumor is removed. And what happens is that we all know that you have to go back for checkups. We have to go back to the doctor on an annual basis or a six-month basis or maybe for a five-yearly basis, whatever it might be, because we know that that cancer might return or we know that we're going to have to change our diet. Why is it that God doesn't just remove it completely from our lives? And I get to thinking about this in regards to our character defects, and I've come to this conclusion. Paul says it this way. He says, Lord, I want you to remove this thorn in my flesh. And it says three times he asked God to remove that thorn, and God did not remove it. And I think what God wants us to understand in regards to what we're talking about in this series is that sometimes the character defects, while they can be removed completely, sometimes are not completely removed because he wants us to humbly depend upon him. Because in your life and my life, how many times have we come before the Lord and we've prayed and we've sought God's face? And I've known people, they've sought God's face and they've had us pray for them, and then within a year, they've forgotten that God was even involved in their heart and their life, that God was even involved in their healing process. And they forgot about God. And all throughout the history of the people of Israel, they found God delivering them, God walking with them, God being there for them. But how many times did they walk away from God saying, well, God, I've done this myself. I don't need you any longer. God says, no, I want you to humbly lean upon me. I want you to depend upon me. I want you to trust in me. But again, we find here that this passage of scripture and this step that we're looking at is that we finally come to this place where we cannot manage the pain any longer. We come to the point where we say, God, will you remove the root of the disease? Will you remove the cause of the pain? God, will you do something in my life that will help me to overcome it and to conquer it and not have to deal with it any longer? We've come to that point where we want God to do more than merely treat the pain. We want him to deal with the root cause. And that, theologically speaking, is what we call in the Wesleyan terms the term of sanctification. In other words, God reaches down deep into our heart and he takes a hold of the root or the tumor or whatever you want to describe it as, and he removes it from our life, and then he fills us with his spirit and enables us to live life by his power and strength. But I must humbly ask God to remove that character defect from my life. I must humbly submit to his surgical process before he will do that. How many of you remember this movie, Groundhog Day? Anybody? Okay, it's a great movie. It's always seen around Groundhog Day, but Bill Murray and Andy McDowell, Of course, Bill Murray plays Phil Connors, who's this egotistical, arrogant, embittered weatherman who's been assigned to cover the groundhog and the shadow that he's going to cast or not cast. Punxsutawney Phil, okay? He doesn't want to be there. He would rather be anywhere else than covering Punxsutawney Phil. I mean, let's give me a good, you know, I want to cover a traumatic, you know, hurricane or tornado, not some groundhog sticking their nose out of the ground. And, of course, he sort of has a relationship, or he wants to have a relationship with Rita, who's played by Andy McDowell, and he can't really come up to her standards of perfection. But we all know that in Groundhog Day, he gets caught in this 24-hour loop of Groundhog Day. Every morning at 6 a.m., he wakes up to one of our favorite songs, Sonny and Cher's I Got You, Babe. You know? I was going to play that this morning, but I know that you'd all be dancing in the aisles, you know? I Got You, Babe. I like that song. But anyway, every morning he wakes up to the same song. He sees the same people. He goes through the same circumstances. You know, three ladies with a flat tire and a child falling out of a tree and this man who confronts him on the road. But anyway, he gets to the point where it's just absolutely painful for him to wake up in the morning. And so what does he do? He gets to the point in his life where to try to deal with the pain, he says, I'm going to take my life. So we find him sitting in a bathtub and he's trying to drop a hot iron or whatever it is in the bathtub. He takes his truck and he tries to run it off the end of a road into an old gravel pit. And every day he wakes up to the same thing. I got you, babe. You know, I got you, babe. Every day. And then one day in a conversation with Rita at the restaurant, he begins to have a whole change of perspective. And he begins basically to humbly admit, you know, to God, to himself, and to Rita, to someone else. And I said last week that if you confess your faults to someone, make certain that you confess it to somebody who's not shocked by it. Okay? Really. I mean, you know, there but for the grace of God go I. We're not to be judgmental towards each other. We're to be supportive and encouraging. And so don't pick somebody who's going to spread it all before everybody. You know, they're not going to be shocked by what you do. Because, why? Because the same evil is in our own heart. And he confesses it to Rita, and he has a whole change of perspective. He begins to take up piano, takes up ice sculpting. You know, he helps three old ladies change the tire. He helps the child who falls from the tree, helps a homeless man. And his whole perception of life changes. His whole attitude for the day changes. And once he begins to resign his embittered position and realize that there's nothing that he can do to change himself, but to rely upon a power greater than himself, his whole life, his whole perception changes about the world and about what he's to do in the midst of his day where he meets these same individuals day after day, hour after hour. But in that restaurant, he makes this statement. He says, you want a prediction about the weather? He says, you're asking the wrong Phil. I'll give you a winter prediction. It's going to be cold, it's going to be gray, and it's going to last for the rest of your life. Well, that doesn't sound like much of a prediction, does it? But I want to tell you something this morning. That's a little bit what it means to grow in Christ. That's a little bit what we talk about when we talk about being sanctified or growing in Christ. It's going to last for the rest of your life. You're not going to all of a sudden get everything straight. You're going to drag along a lot of garbage behind you after you give your life to Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to learn how to surrender and resign those things to the Almighty God so that he can help us crucify the flesh. Some days it's going to be easy, some days it's going to be a mess. Some days it's going to be paradise, some days it's going to be, you know, whatever. But whatever it might be, it's a day of process, one step at a time, 1 hour at a time, 1 day at a time, 1 month at a time, but it's a process of growth. And if we stumble and if we fall, what do? We get back up and we go on. Amen? We don't beat ourselves up. Why? Because Jesus has dealt with the guilt of our own sin. But again, we can't manage the pain, we can't deal with the pain, and so we humbly submit ourselves to God's surgical process, and he, through the Spirit of God, helps us to crucify our flesh, deal with that old self, and to become a new creation in Christ. In other words, to live the Christ-like life, to exchange life. Now let's look at the second one. Because if you go through a surgery, you go through knee replacement, you go through hip surgery, you go through bypass surgery, what happens? You have to go through rehab, right? And so now you have to go and you have to go through all the physical therapy and the occupational therapy. And so we're talking about retooling, rebooting, renewing, or rehabbing. And Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we begin to retool. We begin to think God's thoughts after him. We begin to think the mind of Christ. And so we have to rehab ourselves. We've been living, friends, 15, 20, 30 years in the old self, and it just doesn't just all of a sudden just get new. We have to deal with that baggage, and we have to retrain our minds to think differently. We have to rehab. For instance, let me say this. How many of you have ever gotten in your car and you've driven to school or to work every morning for the last 20, 30, 40 years, and one day you get up and you're going to go to the grocery store or to the hospital, and I hope I'm not the only one who does this, but you're just driving down the road and, you know, you're just driving down the road and you do what you've always done. You're driving down the road and you step back and say, did I stop for that stoplight? No. Was that green? Was that red? Did I run through that thing without knowing about it? Then all of a sudden you're saying, what am I doing? I'm not going to work. I'm not going to school. I'm going to the grocery store. And I turn this way rather than this way. Anybody ever been there? Or put it this way. You've lived someplace for 20, 30, 40 years. And you move. All right? And now maybe you're coming home from the hospital or you're coming home from vacation and you find yourself going to the place where you used to live, driving into the driveway, and there's two people sitting on the porch saying, you know, and you sort of look at them and realize that that's not where you live any longer, and you sort of wave back out, go on. Why? Because you don't live there any longer. I mean, where you now live changes how you get there. It determines whether you turn left or right. It determines how you get to your in-laws, how you get to the grocery store, how you get to your school, how do you get to your workplace. It changes everything about the way that you drive, how you get to church even. And that's what we're talking about. We've lived in the flesh for so long and we've developed these little quirks in our character, these character defects that we're used to them driving us and controlling us and telling us which way to turn, right or left. And now we've become a new creation in Christ. And we have to retool our minds to think the thoughts of God so that we are able to turn and go to our new address in Jesus Christ and to live the way that he wants us to live. So we talk about the means of grace. And there's a verse in Acts chapter 2 which says simply this, because he talks about the means of grace. John Wesley talked about these. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, very simply, just in this one verse alone, here are some ways that we have to rehab. Just as you go to rehab and take occupational therapy or physical therapy, you know, you do certain things to regain certain functions in your hand and the way your mind thinks. It says they were baptized. They were baptized. And baptism is simply an outward act that says something has changed on the inside of my heart, that God has made me a new creation. So when I'm baptized, it's saying to myself and to those around me, I live at a new address. I am a new person. This is who I am now. It's a reminder that I am now in Christ. Secondly, it says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. When John Hill was here a couple of weeks ago during homecoming, he said, whatever you do, read the Word of God on a daily basis. Paul says this is the mind of Christ. How do you begin to think like Jesus and live like Jesus? You have to put his thoughts in your mind. And so we have to hide the Word of God in our hearts, hide the Word of God in our minds, read the Word, and it becomes a part of who we are, and it helps us to make decisions wisely in our life after the mind of Christ. It says they were devoting themselves to fellowship. I don't know about you, but friends, we need one another. What does AA say? You know, if you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, they encourage you to be what? In a group, fellowship. And we don't come together to judge one another. We come there to lean on one another, to have somebody carry me through the tough times. So we come to worship this morning. We come to worship God. But we also come to say, you know what? I need you to pray for me. I need you to encourage me. I need you to walk with me, not only on Sunday morning, but through the week. And so we have prayer chains whereby you can say, you know what? I need you to have pray for me. Or maybe you want to say, you want to call up somebody whom you know real good and you want to say, you know what, I'm having a tough day. Would you come and just encourage me? That's what the fellowship is all about, you know, coming together as a body of Christ. When we have a character defect, a character dysfunction, and we're ready to do something stupid, we need to come along and say, hey, you know what, well, can you help me? I'm ready to do something stupid, okay? Give me some strength, give me some support. Then the breaking of bread, which is communion. Holy Communion, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. There's something very powerful in taking the elements of the bread and the juice and eating it because it reminds us that Jesus Christ has canceled the certificate of debt that was against us and given us new life in Jesus Christ. And by his blood and through his blood that we have life and we have victory in Jesus. And then last of all, prayer. Prayer. Coming before a heavenly Father and finding grace to help in our time of need. We have a Father in heaven, a Daddy God who loves us and who wants us to talk with him. And when we come and we talk with him, he begins to work in our life. But we drag all this darkness into the light, into the light. Last week we dealt with this one mere fact. God deals with the guilt of my sin. He deals with the guilt of my sin. And we looked at Matthew West's song, Grace Wins. For the prodigal son, grace wins. For the woman at the well, grace wins. For the mess that's within me, grace wins. But not only does God deal with the guilt of my sin, friends, he deals with the power of my sin. Because you can be forgiven of your sin, and you can be a new creation in Christ, and you're saying, why do I continue to do the things I don't want to do? Why do I continue to be drugged down? Why do I continue to deal with that? We need to come to that place in our life where we humbly admit and say, God, would you break the power of what? Canceled sin. John Charles Wesley said he breaks the power of canceled sin. You see, he's forgiven us of our sin, but that defect, that sinful life still sort of follows us around. And we need to come to that point where we realize that the power of that has been broken. It doesn't have to control us. It doesn't have to dictate how we live. It doesn't have to tell us what to do. The power of that canceled sin has been broken. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And we talk about this principle of the exchanged life. I've been crucified with Christ, and yet it's not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. I come to that point where I realize that Jesus Christ lives within me, and he gives me the strength to live my day, hour by hour, minute by minute, step by step with him. But this is a very important principle. Because you see, we will beat ourselves up. We will stumble and we will fall, and we will beat ourselves up and we will wonder why. Friends, the guilt has been taken away. Jesus has taken away the guilt on the cross of Calvary. But he wants to break the power of that canceled sin. And he wants to set us free from those dysfunctional behaviors and habits that somehow drag us down. Keep us from living in victory. I don't know where you're at this morning, but maybe you're dealing with some type of dysfunction or character habit or defect or whatever it might be. And you're saying, what do I keep doing that for? Have you ever asked God to do spiritual surgery on your heart and to say, Lord, would you take away that tumor and would you enable me to have victory in Christ? Take it away. Take it away. Remove it from my heart and my life. And he will do that. He really will. He will take it away and he will enable me through the power of the Spirit to walk that one. Again, it's called the principle of sanctification, the Wesleyans used to say. The principle of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Step by step, day by day, he walks with me. And that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, friends. He breaks the power of that canceled sin and he sets us free. Precious Lord, we come to you this morning and we all know that we deal with those things in our life. And wow, Lord, we've made a commitment of faith to you. We've given our life to you. We know that you've forgiven us because your Bible says that you've forgiven us. And then we continue to deal with this stupid stuff that we do and we're saying, why? Why? Lord, you merely want us to humbly depend upon you. To say, Lord, I can't live this life. Would you live it in and through me? Help me to crucify the flesh that I might live in the power of Christ. And Lord, I pray that there are some who have gone through that and the pain has become so severe. I pray, Lord, that the pain would drive them to the surgical table and to the altar and to the cross, whereby you can take that defect from their life and fill them with your presence and power, the power of the Holy Spirit above, and you can help us to live as more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to thank you and we want to praise you for who you are. You're a great God. You love us so. And thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live this life by ourselves. We have the body of Christ. Most of all, we have the presence, your presence. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.